There, haven't you, in that hymn? If you get nothing else, read the hymn book. If it's boring, read the hymn book, all right? In the next few minutes. Well, my text tonight is in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And it's page 1197 in the Chapel Bibles, if you're using that. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and it's a few words in verse 11. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 11. The last sentence in this version of it anyway. And it's in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11. And this is what Paul says. Yet the Lord rescued me from them, from all of them. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. I think the authorized has, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of all what? Well, let me just read the verses around there. Verse 10. Paul has just been explaining. You can see over the top the title of the page. It's a good, if you've got the same here, it says, Godlessness in the last days, the terrible declensions that will come. And this is what he says in verse 10. He's speaking here about opposition to the gospel. In verse 10, he says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance. That's lovely. Yes, how about this though? Persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. You know that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote, so this is the old man now, or at least the end of his life. Pretty clear, chapter 4, verse 6, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, my time has come to die, I have fought the good fight, and so on, I've kept the faith, and so on. He knows he's at the end now, and he's looking back, and he's saying this to Timothy, and he's giving his experience here. Yet the Lord, he says, rescued me from all of these persecutions and all of these afflictions and the sufferings I endured. I have suffered much, he said, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, I don't usually give titles to a sermon, but I could give one easily tonight, Comfort for Believers. That would be my text, some of my titles tonight. But with Mr. Spurgeon and the sermon was coming out on Thursday, that's what it would say this week. Comfort for believers. True comfort. For believers. True comfort for true believers. Something like that. If we're in the group that we saw this morning, we're one of those who has the witness within. We have the marks. Not perfectly, but we have marks to indicate to us that we have the Spirit of Christ and we are His, therefore. Well, then we go to the next stage now. Not only has He saved us from our sins, but the passage tonight I want to bring to you is this. The thought I want to leave with you is that Christ will comfort us in all our troubles. He will bring us out of them all. You may say, have you got any difficulties with this text? Well, not with the words, they're quite simple. But of course I do have some problems with this text. Yes, I have a problem with every text, as a matter of fact. In my fallen state, my understanding is not complete. And I can't explain every mystery. I'm not here to explain every mystery. I'm here tonight just to simply pass on to you what I have found for myself. In my own personal experience, this is how it is I came to this text, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. I'll explain. You understand, don't you, that whatever the world may say, whatever the philosophers may say, this world is racked with misery. Whatever people say, how do I know that? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Sparks always fly upward in my chimney. I don't know about yours. Bonfires, the sparks are always going up, right? As the sparks fly upward, man is born to trouble. And I did not read John 15 and 16. I didn't intend to until I stood in the pulpit this evening, but it seemed to me that instead of just referring to it, let's read it and see, isn't Jesus explicit there with his disciples? This will be the mark of you as a believer. This is what will happen to you. Because you are united to me, he says, it is inevitable in the world you will have tribulation. Now, how many texts can we think of that will gather around that? How about this one? Think it not strange, says Peter, about the fiery trial which is sent to try you. And we could go on like that, repeating scripture after scripture. You might say, well, I'm very glad I didn't bring my unbelieving friend tonight if you're going to start talking like this. My friend, if the place was packed with unbelievers, I would say this to them. I would say, this man never has anything up his sleeve. Unlike my master, I hope. He spells it out. I do not appeal to men to become a Christian to avoid trouble. In fact, I will say this. If you become a true believer, you will run headlong into trouble. For the very fact of being a believer will bring upon you the opprobrium, the hatred, the rebellion, the rejection that Christ met. It is inevitable. Now, I know we're living in a generation when churches and preachers and teachers have found a way around this awkward problem. And I know now we live in a time when you can be a Christian and go through this life without any trouble at all. I don't believe a word of it. I rather believe my Saviour. And what's more, my experience is against all that nonsense. In fact, I will go this far. In the trials and difficulties I've had in life, more than once I've been very glad I've not belonged to this kind of people and kind of teaching. It would have done me no good at all to be sitting in a congregation where my heart was bleeding, to be banging drums and singing and telling me I'm happy all the day. Well, I'm not. There's never a doubt, well, there is. I do not believe the prosperity gospel. It's a load of claptrap. If any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, well, I'm quoting verse 12. The very next verse. If any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. So my subject tonight then is for believers. I'm going to assume now that you are all believers, that I am a believer. But as I prayed, but if you are not, this is a word not for you. This is a word for the family. This is a word for those on the inside. But you are on the outside. But look through the window, my friend. Come inside. Become part of the family. And this will be a word for you. And you will need it too. As soon as you trust Christ, you will need it. But it's here. Now, I want you to notice this. That there is no promise in this text, as far as I can see. This is not a promise. I can see no duty in this text. There is no command here. I can't see one. I don't see Paul's commanding me to do anything. I don't think he's promising me anything. I don't think actually he's teaching me, instructing me in any great doctrine here. I don't see that. What do I see here? I see this man knowing that he's about to die. I don't know how old he is. But he's looking back over his life and he's trying to help Timothy. And what he says to him is this. This is my testimony. This is my experience. This is what has happened to me. I haven't read this in any book, Timothy. I haven't gone to Tesco's and bought it. I haven't got the latest software and downloaded it. This is what I have felt and known and experienced. This is my life. This is what I have known. You know my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, and this and that and the other. And I've had these troubles. You know, and other places he spells these troubles out. And my, he had had troubles. Because of his stand for Christ. Yes, and he spells them out. He's very clear about it. And yet he comes in. But he said, I want to give you this testimony before I shut up. This is what I want you to know. Yet the Lord has delivered me out of all these things. Out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. Now, Now, testimony. I cannot stress, I cannot overemphasize how important testimony is. I believe we're living in a day when there's too much theory and too little experience and testimony. I don't know what your policy here is. At the moment, we aren't needing a policy at the moment, but I love to see people being converted and, you know, professing Christ and wanting to be baptized. Now, you may not have the same policy as me, but this is what I like. I like to hear them testify. I like them to say, this is what happened to me. There are various scriptures for it. Let me tell you. Give a reason to every man to ask you. A confession of Christ. Some of the greatest joys for me, I don't know about your experience, some of the greatest joys for me is to hear new believers telling, talking, explaining, saying what Christ has done for them. Of course they get it all wrong, according to the books. Of course their theology is all over the place. Of course they make this mistake, of course they do. But there's one thing about it, is their testimony, is their life, is their experience. Of course, this isn't a new believer here. This is an old believer, if I can say it. This is a worn out believer. Anybody here feel old? Anybody here feel worn out? Right. There's something for you then, my friend. We've got a young man sitting back there. I hope he's heard something about a young believer. Well, that's good. Now, how about the old codgers? How about me then? About you? Well, my friend, you see, I've got one advantage over Robert. I don't know whether he's a professing believer yet or not. But I've got one advantage over him. How old are you, Robert? 11, see? Well, I'm 60 years older than you. No, yeah, 60 years older than you, nearly. I got 60 years more experience. Now, actually, nearly all of those years were years of experience with Christ, because I was converted not long after Robert's age, 15, I was converted. I should say in 56, since 1956, surely I've got some experience, haven't I? I've got some taste and knowledge of what Christ has done for me, haven't I? I can say something, can't I? And you, can't you? Has Christ meant anything to you? Your testimony is invincible. Come in. Well, my friend, you're going to meet people out in the world tomorrow who can tie you in knots about texts of Scripture. They can me. If you don't believe that, I'll tie you in knots before you go home. I'll give you a text of Scripture you won't be able to explain to me. All right? And you can worry about it all night. I've got loads of Scriptures I can't explain. Ask me about creation, I can't explain it. Ask me about the resurrection, I can't explain it. Ask me this, I don't know. But do you remember the man in the Gospels? John 9. Do you remember? They pummeled him, the Pharisees. How did he do that then? How did he make, I don't know, how, explain this. And the poor chap said, I can't, he said. Only one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Answer that. Come on, answer that. This man can't tell you about that text. He can't explain this about Christ. He can't do that. But he came in here blind and he's going out seeing. That's testimony and it can't be answered. It can't be faced up to. Mr. Dawkins, tell me about that man. Tell me about a man who can make a blind man see. Oh, I know you can prove the Bible's wrong. I know all that. Yeah, but can you do this? This man couldn't see, now he can. Tell me about that. And you've got the same experience, some of you. I know you have. God has answered your prayers, hasn't he? He's heard you in this circumstance and that. He's met you there. He's dealt with you there. He's rebuked you there. Whatever it is, your eyes have been opened in this experience. You've walked with him. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, my friend. I'm not putting words in your mouth. Come on, let's hear them out of your mouth, because your testimony counts. We don't testify enough, you know. We don't speak enough about it. Didn't Lloyd-Jones used to have what they called fellowship meetings? Didn't the Welsh people used to have what they called the experience, William Williams, experience meetings? I was never there. I wasn't born in those days. But what were they like? I wonder what they were like. I dare say experience meetings, brothers and sisters were giving their experience. Of course, there'd be mistakes made. Not all experience is right and all the rest of it. But experience is experience. And Paul is giving his testimony here. The Lord rescued me, he said. The Lord delivered me. I'm here, aren't I? I don't see any prophecy here. I don't see any duty. I don't see any command. I don't see any instruction. But, I want to contradict myself. Why do you think Paul was giving his testimony? Just ask yourself the question. Why do you think he said this to Timothy? Poor old Timothy, you know, if I read my Bible aright, is a bit nervous. Some of you are tarred with that brush too. Well, it makes two of us then. Timothy was a bit nervous. Poor chap. He needed a bit of encouragement. Well, I'm glad he did, because I do too. Don't you think that Paul was not just giving his testimony? He certainly was not doing this, was he? He wasn't saying, oh, Timothy, see, the Lord's been with me. See, I don't know about you, but the Lord's been with me. I don't think that at all for a minute, do you? I don't think he's bragging, do you? Don't you think he's saying to Timothy, this is for you, my brother. This is all for you. Do you think he is giving a promise here? There is no promise in the text, but there is, isn't it? Isn't the text a promise? Isn't he saying to Timothy, look, what's happened to me is for you. I'm not unique. I'm just one of the brothers. In fact, you know, I'm the least of all saints. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. No, what he's done for me, he will do for you. But he goes on like that. I've already quoted it. Verse 12. In fact, he says, everyone. I'm not just talking about me, he said. I'm not the only one who's got to suffer for Christ. All who will live godly will suffer persecution. Oh, you say, well, nobody's being put in prison here. Persecution is not just prison, my friend. Oh, no. I'm not belittling prison at all. I dare say in North Korea is a terrible place to be if you're a believer. I shouldn't think it's too good in Libya at the moment. I'm not too sure I want to live there. I don't think about Iran, too. I don't think I'd be, you know, hopping on a plane to get there very quick. I'm not too keen on it. No, I dare say that's very rough and difficult. And I don't belittle it at all. But you know, my friend, take apathy. Have you ever met any apathy? I meet it every day myself. But have you ever met any? I meet apathy in here and I meet it out there a lot. I meet it wherever I preach. Apathy. And that is a terrible, deadening thing, I tell you. That can sap your soul as much as anything. In fact, some of our believing friends, my friend, some of our believing friends might tell us they'd rather have the state against them and the opposition of people than we've got here with our apathy. Well, I'll give you a little suggestion. I reckon if you went into Russia and you asked some of the old-time believers, are you happier now, spiritually speaking? Are you happier now when you can do what you want? Or were you happier, spiritually speaking, when you were persecuted? And I wouldn't be at all surprised if a good many of them said, you know, the spiritual tone has gone downhill rapidly since we could do what we wanted. I should think myself, some of their dear friends might be wishing they were back in their youth when there was persecution. Real persecution, as they would call it. But you know, some of you might well have been passed over at work for promotion. I don't know. This is just a shot in the dark. I don't know, do I? It wouldn't surprise me. Some of you have lost friends. Some of you might say you've lost family. I don't know. I'm just taking a shot in the dark. All I know is these things and a million more can make up persecution of one sort or another. You have met rejection. You have met sufferings and afflictions. All men have troubles. What we are thinking of here particularly, this idea of the cross, taking up the cross, is not arthritis, that's not our cross. That lot falls to all men in some form or another. That is not the cross. The cross is something that you take up for Christ. Something that costs you because you are a believer. And I know without any doubt, if you were a believer of any experience, of any length of time, you would have had to make awkward decisions, have awkward interviews, face heart-rending circumstances, have to do things that naturally you wouldn't want to do because you are a Christian and you have paid a price for it emotionally. I have no doubt whatsoever. You might tell me afterwards I'm wrong. But some of you, if not all of you, I'm one, you will have lost sleep over some of these issues. It's disturbed your rest. You've lost your appetite over it. It's disturbed you. Something has happened in your life. Some circumstances come. Because of your connection to Christ, because of your stand for Him, because of your love for His Word, you have had to meet something. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, verse 12. You want to live a Christian life. You've had to say no to that joke. You've had to not laugh at it. You can't go to that meeting. You can't join in that. You can't eat or drink that. You can't go there. And it's cost you. And you've been laughed at. You've been talked about. And you know it. You've been put into Coventry. You know what it's like. But Paul is saying this to us. Yet the Lord rescued me. And he's saying, David, I want you to know. Timothy, I want you to know. Eddie, Anne, Andrew, all of you, I want you to know that it's not just true for me. It is for you. It is for you. See, verse 8 of chapter 4. Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Oh, that's lovely, Paul. You're going to get a crown of righteousness. What about me then? Read on, he says. Read on. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me. See, he is broadening it all the time. This whole section is, this is what has happened to me, but I'm not telling it to you just so that you can say, oh, there's a golden apple just out of my reach. God is not that kind of God. He doesn't give us a golden apple and say, look, it's just out of your reach. He is saying this is true, not only for me, but also for all who have longed for his appearing. Verse 17, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. But I say again, he is not telling us this so that we can say, well, bully for him then. No, my friend. He's saying it's all for you too. Now, I may have used this illustration here before. I don't know if I have. Please forgive me. I don't remember where I said these things. It just occurs to me now as I'm speaking. I said to you, it's for all of us. Spurgeon dealt with the issue in one of his sermons. He dealt with the issues that hyper-Calvinists raise against him. You know, that we shouldn't make the offer of the gospel freely to all men. Well, of course, he dismissed that. But then he said this. There are some people who would believe, you know. But they say, how can I know it's for me? If I could read, yet the Lord rescued David Gay out of all them, then I should know it was for me. See? If I could read, yet the Lord rescued Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I should know it was for me. He said, I wouldn't. That would do me no good at all. Because I'd say to myself, I wonder if there's another Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I wonder if there's another one. And it isn't me after all. What if my name was Brown, he said, or Smith, or Green? How many millions of Browns and Smiths there must be in the world? How should I know it was me, John Smith? No, my friend, it couldn't be better. If my name was there, David Herbert John Gay, that's my name, lovely. But there might be another. In fact, if you go on the web, you'll find my books on the web. But you'll find another chap on there called David Gay too. He writes mathematical books. That ain't me, but it's my name. I got it better tonight. There's no name here at all. There's a blank. And I got a pen. God's given me a pen. He says, fill your own name in. And put your fingerprint on it, because it's yours. Yet all... the Lord will rescue all of you who believe. Experience, my friend. That's what we're after tonight. Now, I've said to you before, if you want to judge a sermon, find out how much you can see of Christ in it. Yes. But if you want to know how you can weigh whether a sermon's done you good, is this: what has it done to your experience? What have you taken home with you? What does it mean for you tomorrow? Will you get up tomorrow morning thinking, the Lord will rescue me? Perhaps I don't know what some of you have got to face tomorrow morning. Perhaps you don't know yet, because a day brings forth things we have no idea about. We do not know what's waiting. But will you learn to say this text then? Yet the Lord has, is, and will rescue me. That's what God means it for. I'm not saying it. It's not me giving you my opinion. It's God in his word, and you believe like me that this, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you, he has said? More? Yet the Lord rescued me, yet the Lord will rescue you. Now I'm getting to know some of you a little more closely than once upon I knew you. And of course I know for some of you, don't worry, no names, no pack drill, I know that some of you are carrying big burdens. I make no bones about it, and I want you to know that in my feeble way I do pray for you. And I thank you too that you pray for me. And I know that you have big burdens to carry. My friend, this is a little ointment to rub in the sore. I mean it. Don't despise it. If the Lord rescued Paul, he must have seen Paul in his troubles, mustn't he? See, he that sitteth in the heavens never goes to sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. So he knows your distress. If he rescued Paul, he must have the power to deal with it. Now, I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I'm talking about God. Surely he's got the power to deal with my circumstances. Yes, says Paul. I was swept off of my feet, literally. I've been in the ocean, cast in the ocean. I've been beaten and all the rest of it. I've been out of my depth, he said, but I've never been out of God's depth. God has never had his feet off the bottom, if I can put it that way. God has never been swept away by the current. The Lord has all the power. I believe it was Spurgeon again, if I've used the illustration, forgive me. Spurgeon again, I think when he was in his, well, I can only call it a nervous breakdown after the terrible onslaught when they cried fire and seven were trampled to death. I think it's about that time, I may have the stories all jumbled up, but about that time he was nearly out of his reason. And then it dawned on me, he said, I'm like a little fish in the sea, worried that I might drink up all the ocean. How can I drink up all the ocean? God, the Lord will rescue me. And then his mind, like Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar saw God, his mind, his reason came back. Here's a little ointment, my friend. Look at the power of Christ tonight. Look at the wisdom of Christ tonight. Look at the grace of Christ tonight. Now, I said I've got a problem with this text. Here's the problem. If Christ is so powerful, all powerful, all power is given unto me. If he is so wise, if he is so gracious, why does he bring me into these troubles? Now, you've asked a question there that I can't answer. I got one or two suggestions, but in the end, I don't know. My suggestion is you ask the man himself. Ask Christ. He'll tell you. But I'll tell you this, it's for your good. For all things work together for good. Sure you don't understand that? Nor me. He doesn't say we know that. He said we feel it. No, he said we don't feel it. We know it. I don't always feel it, my friend. Sometimes I think this is a terrible thing. But I know that all things work together. I know that it teaches me character and patience and experience. I know all these things. But still there's a mystery. And so I'm not going to try and unravel the mystery because I can't. All I know is the Lord will rescue us from all our distresses. Now you say, well, there's a problem. See, because sometimes he doesn't. And ultimately, my friend, no, he does not. See, I'm not one of these people who are going to be simplistic about it. Let me give you two examples which I know to be true. I'm not going to take this line with you. But in the church where I was converted, 1956, that church, not long after I'd left, I moved away and all the rest, married and moved away, but not long after, that church went charismatic. And one of the leaders there, was a youth leader in my time, just a bit older than me, and very sadly, he contracted cancer. Young family, young son, very sad. And so the church, believing, of course, teaching, of course, that healing was absolutely certain on all occasions, were faced with a problem. So they have an all-night prayer time, more than once. And the man died. And my father, who was not the most discerning of spiritual teachers and understanders, I'll say that, but even he said, when the other leaders came out and said, ah, this is what we were praying for, this is the perfect cure, it's a sham, my friend. It wasn't what they were praying for at all, was it? It's a mystery, isn't it? I can't explain it. I will say this, the Lord delivered that man, I know, and took him into glory. I'm fully persuaded of that, and that may be the answer. But I don't stand here to give you the solution to everything. God's sovereignty is above it all. I see it in my Saviour. Christ said, if it's possible, but nevertheless. Now, you unravel that mystery if you can. Father, if it's possible, take this from me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If it's possible, don't let it happen. Nevertheless. And 1 Peter 2, how about this one? This gives me much comfort. Jesus always said, it said about Peter, says to him, Jesus always cast his care. He trusted himself upon God. In other words, in all his distress, he cast himself upon the Father to put it right for him. And if my Saviour went that way, if God delivered him out of all his trouble, if God is his Father, let him deliver him, and we will believe, they said, didn't they? They taunted him on this point. You may say that God did not deliver him. He hung up on the cross, but even in that, the Lord delivered him, for that was his greatest triumph. Another illustration. Another charismatic man, Roger Forster. His wife was dying of cancer. Again, they believe. They teach absolute healing. So she staggers out of bed, walks across the room and collapses and dies. Ah, says Roger, says the teachers. She was healed just before she died. I do not believe a word of it, my friend. I would much rather say I cannot unravel this mystery, but I know the Lord will deliver me out of this trouble. He will deliver me out of this puzzle. He will deliver me out of this paradox. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Perhaps I'm not explaining myself. When I cannot explain something, when I cannot answer the questions, when I cannot deal with this thing, he will deliver me out of that trouble too. See, for some of us, that is the biggest trouble of all, that we can't explain it. Some of us are so fond of explaining things. I'm one. We like to see the answer for everything, but we can't always find the answer. That may be the biggest cross we have to bear. We cannot explain it all. We cannot answer it all. But we know that the Lord knows, and we find that he delivers us. All of them. Some of them? No. Most of them? No. All of them. I'm not contradicting myself. As we go through life, my friend, I know it. I don't know how much longer I've got to go, but how much longer I've got to go, I know there awaits me more and more trouble and difficulty the more I stand for Christ. I'm persuaded of it. Even on my deathbed, I am persuaded of it. The world, the flesh, the devil. But I will avow this before you. By Paul's experience, by Christ's experience, by the testimony of Scripture, you too will have to pass this way. But I vow to you, on the authority of God's word, Christ's grace will be more than sufficient for you. Underneath are the everlasting hands and arms. He will deliver you out of all your troubles. One day, sin my worst enemy before shall vex my eyes and ears no more. There will be no more tears, sorrows, trials and sufferings. I am not whistling in the dark. I believe it on the authority of God's word. The devil comes straight away and says, you're whistling in the dark. Here he goes again. I say the Lord will deliver me out of that. And I shall yet see the Lord having the victory over Satan himself. And the saints shall shine in glory. How did I come to this text? Well, one morning recently, I got up and there was an anxiety in my heart. There was something I had to face. There was something I had to do. There was something I had to meet, and it was too big for me. And I was reading through my scriptures as I do, and I came across this passage. And the Lord helped me to believe upon that text. And within a few minutes, circumstances had so changed. Outside of myself, nothing to do with me. That this literally was fulfilled to me. Of course, there's been other things since. Of course, there'll be some more tomorrow. I know there will. It'll all come again. I know that. I'm not the only one who could say it. Surely you've had the similar experience. Some of you have got aches and pains. But has the Lord not given you grace in that? You say, well, I've not always succeeded in standing up. A lady said to me this morning, my evidences are so weak. She didn't use those words, but I'm paraphrasing her. And what did I say to her? Praise God. I didn't use those words, but that's what I say, praise God. If somebody says to me, my evidences are weak, I got real hope for them. The last I want to hear is, my evidences are strong. The last I want to hear, the Lord will always do. No trouble. My friend, I've fallen weakly. My faith is weak. I think I quoted Cowper to you before. Sweet truth and easy to repeat. This doctrine, yes. But when my faith is sorely tried, I prove myself a learner yet. Weak, untried. I'm not standing here because I've got it. If nobody else has been listening tonight, if you've been bored out of tears, then my friend, I'm sorry for you, but I've got something. I'm reminding myself, Christ not only died for my sins, he knows my afflictions, he knows my sufferings, he knows what I'm going through, and he will not leave me comfortless, but he will deliver me. I often forget him, but he never forgets me. Sometimes my prayers are all over the place, but he is ever living to make intercession for me. In a few hours, I hope to be asleep, but Jesus ever awake, ever praying. The devil's coming for me, I know he is. The world's after me, my flesh. But Christ is greater by far. He that is in us is greater than he that is against us. Now, if you think I'm whistling in the dark, I'm sorry for you, my friend. Thousands, millions have proved this true. Paul proved it. Christ proved it. You proved it. Let us encourage one another to go on proving it. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And one day, my friend in glory, perhaps we'll remember this sermon and we'll say, yes, here we are, brother and sister. The Lord has indeed rescued us from all our troubles. And all our sins, they're gone. Well, I hope you'll find a little bit of comfort out of that text. Anyway, shall we just close the...